The text for our sermon this morning is Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll be looking at the first 14 verses of this chapter. And to get a bit of context, I'll begin reading in chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 is found on page 942 in the Bibles provided. This is the Word of God. Praise the Lord for it. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means! Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray. Oh, great God, we are looking at glorious truth from your scripture. We are looking at the gospel itself. We are looking into the mysteries of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would make our eyes to see, Lord, as if scales would fall off of our eyes and we would behold the wondrous glory of your word in these verses. Lord, send your Holy Spirit. Lord, teach us. Lord, use your word. And Lord, bless your word as it is preached and as it has been read. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Suppose you were in debt, really big debt, not just hundreds, not just thousands, but millions in debt. Well, how did you get in debt? Well, you made some bad purchases, you made some bad partnerships, you made some bad investments, you made some bad mistakes. And now every store you go to cuts your cards. You're so in debt that you're not just getting those nice formal letters from your bank, but you're getting phone calls from the debt collector, or worse. Suppose this debt is not from the bank, but it's a debt to the mafia. You're getting calls from men with names like Barry the Blade. And the course of the conversation always drifts to him fitting you with a new pair of cement shoes. If you don't pay this debt, you're a dead man or a dead woman. But then a certain someone hands you a credit card and says, "I will cover all your debts." And you find to your surprise that everywhere you go, as soon as you show the card, your balance comes from red to black. You owe nothing more. Your debt is paid. And you breathe a sigh of relief. "I'm alive." And you praise that certain someone as having been so gracious to you, treating you in a way that you did not deserve. But how are you going to live now? If that's the scenario for you, imagine yourself in that situation. How are you then going to live after that experience? Are you going to make any more shady investments? Or are you going to use that gift credit card you received to spend frivolously? Are you any different now than you were before? Now, I'm not just talking about debt and payment of debts. If we're not just talking about debt and payments of debts, then maybe you will be different, maybe not. But if, instead of debt to the mafia, we were talking about a debt of sin, if we were talking about the just judgment of God, and if instead of that certain someone and a gift credit card, we were talking about free forgiveness in Jesus Christ, then the question is like this. How are you going to live now? Are you going to live a life of sin? Are you going to sin presumptuously, knowing that you have this free forgiveness in Christ? How are you going to live? And you know what? Paul says that if you have been forgiven in Christ, then you are different. You are different than you were before because you've received not just forgiveness from sins, but union with Christ. So as we look at this passage, he tells you to live as those baptized into Christ. Live as those who have been baptized into Christ. And so the question, Paul asked it at the beginning of verse 1, if it's by grace, will we continue to sin? As Paul puts it, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, this chapter, Romans 6, begins with this rhetorical question. And to understand Paul's question, we really have to understand what he's been talking about and what came before. We have to get our minds in gear with chapter 5 of Romans. And Paul has been talking about being saved by grace. Well, what's grace, you might ask? Well, it is unmerited favor, or rather, demerited favor. I know a woman who had a side job of decorating people's houses for the holidays. Now, there's only a certain class of people that are well enough off to pay someone else to put up their ornaments. And as she was decorating one client's massive home with these huge, beautiful, hand-painted, one-of-a-kind glass ornaments, she dropped one. And it shattered. And she realized that she should make it right. She offered to pay for a replacement, but before she went to the client and so offered, she looked online to see how much the ornament that she had broken costs. And you guess how much this ornament was? Just one of them? It was $1,000. That's not an expense that she was ready to just come out of nowhere. But she did what was right, and she confessed to her client what had happened, and she offered to pay monthly installments if necessary until the loss was paid for it. And you know what the client said? The client said, "It's okay. I've got others." You see, that woman, this friend of mine who had this job and had broken this thing, incurring this debt, she deserved to pay that penalty of $1,000. But the client showed her grace. And the client was able to show grace because the client had wealth to cover it. And so Paul has been saying in Romans 5 that God has grace to cover it. No matter what sin we have committed. Chapter 5, verse 20, Paul said, "Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Or as the end of this section we're looking at says, "You are not under law, but under grace." So what does that tell us? It tells us that our God is rich. The client had a wealth of expensive ornaments that can cover the loss of one. Friends, God has a wealth of righteousness that can cover all the sins of His people. This is the righteousness of Christ. Jesus was that righteous. He's so righteous that He can cover not only your sins or my sins, but He's able to cover all the sins of all His people through all time. Jesus is righteous. And God is richly able to show us grace in Him. And this also tells us that God is glorified in showing grace. It tells us how costly our sins are as well. You know, what better shows the magnitude of forgiveness? To forgive $5 or to forgive $5 million? And so what better displays the magnitude of God's grace when He forgives those who sin little or those who sin much? Well, truly His grace is magnified in the eyes of all when He forgives men like Paul. Paul himself said he was the chief of sinners. And so God's grace is glorified in bringing forgiveness even to someone like Paul. But this glorious forgiveness of grace can and has been taken the wrong way. Something like this. Well, if God's grace and Christ's righteousness is magnified in forgiving sinners, then why should I sin more so that His grace and righteousness will be magnified in forgiving me? Well, after all, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Why not do evil that good may come? And so that's the question that Paul anticipates. That's the question he asks rhetorically. He says, chapter 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" By no means. This response he gives, by no means, he's used it before in his letter. Chapter 3, does the faithlessness of some people nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Is God unrighteous to inflict wrath on this sinful world? By no means. Do we overthrow the law by faith? By no means. And so when he gets to this chapter, when he asks this question, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. No way. God forbid. Absolutely not. Nuh-uh. He gives the strongest possible no. And he explains. He not only says, no, we can't go there, but he explains why we cannot continue in sin. It's because you're dead to sin. He interweaves it with other verses here, but he says, but essentially, you have been baptized into Christ's death and burial. Verse 2, the latter half. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death. Friends, Paul says that you have died to sin. You are now dead to sin. Not only that, but you were buried too. In a way, I expect that comes as a surprise to some of us. Well, I didn't know I died. When did I die? Am I buried alive? Well, no. Paul says that you were buried dead because you're dead and buried. And so, what does he mean? What's going on here? Well, you died to sin when you were connected to Christ and his death. You were buried in the tomb when you were connected to him. And you might ask, well, when was that? Well, Jesus died during Passover in the year 33 AD, or perhaps the year 30. So you died almost 2,000 years ago. You died before you were born. But when did you get connected to Christ? I think biblically speaking, it's the hour when you first believed, when the Holy Spirit applied to you the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in you and thereby uniting you to him. But when did that happen? Well, that still might not narrow down the time for you or for me. Because many Christians who grew up in Christian homes don't know a time when they didn't believe in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And even some adult converts to Christ can't name a single hour when everything clicked. But they can see a progression in believing in him over several months or years. So Paul doesn't want us to get lost in his argument as they try to determine something that they may or may not be able to pinpoint exactly. So he points them to something. He points them to the symbol of that union with Christ. He points them to something every Christian in the church has done. He points us to our baptism. You know, in a like manner, I could speak to everyone here who has a wedding ring on. I could talk about the fact that you, people with wedding bands on, you have entered into a covenant uniting yourself with your spouse. You see, that's the same kind of thing that Paul's doing here. He's speaking to the Christians by talking about those who are baptized and the significance of that baptism. And similarly, the wedding ring doesn't cause the union between you and your spouse. But it points to that union. It's a sign. Baptism is a sign as well. It's a sign that points to your union with Christ in his death and in his burial. It signifies that you are united to him. And so as Paul draws out from that here, his crucifixion is your death. His going into the tomb is your burial. Baptism is a sign that points to the Holy Spirit being poured out upon us and his working faith in us. And so Paul says that the reason you can't continue in sin is that you are dead to sin. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now that's simple enough to understand. A man who is tempted to gluttony cannot be tempted by Twinkies if he's dead. A woman who is tempted to gossip cannot hear or speak any gossip if she's dead. A dead person can no longer lust or covet or stir up dissension because he's dead. So, Think not just of that in a general sense, but think of our Lord Jesus. All the temptations that Jesus Christ endured, and he endured many. In fact, we know that he was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. All the temptations of Jesus stopped when he died. Now, this tells us something first about our sinfulness, doesn't it? Your sin is not just a sickness that you need medicine for. Well, you can try to treat laziness with medicine and it'll just come back in another form. You can try to treat envy with diet and exercise, but it won't work. No, you need something stronger. To overcome sin, to win the battle against temptation, you need nothing short of death and resurrection. But don't despair, because Christ has provided his death and his resurrection for you. And his death and resurrection alone is what can give us final and lasting relief. Verse 10, for the death he died to sin, he died once for all. Jesus' death was final. And so was your death to sin. The break is once for all. And so if you are united to Christ, then you have already experienced this break yourselves. And Paul interweaves that not only are you now dead to sin, but you are also being united to Christ. As symbolized in baptism, you are also now alive to righteousness. And so also into his resurrection. Now we often think of the resurrection as a future hope, and indeed it is. We will rise as he rose. Now, Paul talks about the future resurrection in verse 5. He says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. But the thrust of what Paul is talking about concerns life now. He asks, are we to continue in sin now? And Paul says adamantly, no. Not only because you are connected to Christ's death, but also because you are connected to his life. Verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul is saying that the way that you walk as Christians is newness of life. Friends, it's resurrection life. He's talking about the life that you have in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is still not tempted in the way that he was before his death. He's living a new, higher life. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was to life imperishable. He was raised in glory, in power. The life he lives now is immortality. He is never going to die again. Verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And Christian, that's the life that you have now in Christ. That's part of the picture that baptism gives you. You are baptized into the whole of Christ. Not just his death. You are baptized into his death. You are baptized into his burial. You are also baptized into his resurrection. Into the life that he has now. Friends, God, who is rich, has given you of his riches. This is what Paul is saying. And so, having died, consider yourself dead to sin. Verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul is giving us beautiful theology, but I'm going to ask you, how often do you put this into your practice living as a Christian? Now, for example, what's the sin that you've been facing lately? What have you been struggling with, brother? What have you been struggling with, sister? Is it lust? Is it pride? Is it bitterness? Is it laziness? Well, there's many other sins that it could be. What's your sin? And is there a time that you dread this coming week because you know that the temptation will come again? You'll be tempted to that sin again. And you've given into it far too many times before. Well, it's in that moment that you need to put this into practice. I'm telling you to get ready for that temptation now and get your battle plan in place, because Paul gives you a battle plan. He says, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. So think of the temptation. Visualize what it will be like. Is it like a glutton next to a box of Twinkies? Is it inevitable? No. It's a corpse next to a box of Twinkies. When you come to that temptation, you are dead to it. You were crucified with Christ. That temptation is as unnatural for you as it would be for a dead body to dig itself out of the grave. Does that not give us hope? Because you can face that temptation this week and say, I am dead to this. And so being dead to sin, you are also alive to God in Christ. That's what we see Paul moving to next. Having been resurrected, live life by faith in Christ. See, you also must consider yourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus. You're not just dead. Christians aren't just those who are dead, but we are those who are alive. We are united to Christ, not only in His death, but in His resurrection too. This means that we are given grace to do things that no one else could do or would do. No ordinary person would lay down his life for someone else, much less an enemy. But this is what your life is now in Christ. And so you love your neighbor as yourself. You're able to forgive huge hurts and sins, not just huge hurts and sins against God, not just huge hurts and sins against the world or society, but huge hurts and sins that have been committed directly against you. You're able to forgive those because God has given you of His riches. Because God has forgiven you every sin that you have committed in Christ, because of what Christ has done. God has given you the wealth of the righteousness of Christ. And so you've received these things by faith in Christ, and so walk by faith in Christ. So you live your life now as an act of devotion, an act of worship to God. So you are alive to God. And if you are alive, then that's all the more reason not to live as the dead do. And that's what Paul says as we look at 12 and following. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Now, what's Paul saying here? Well, be reminded that there are certain things that dead men do and certain things that living men do. There's not that much overlap. Dead men rot. They're eaten up by bugs and they're deaf and they're blind and they're dumb. All their senses are gone. They're dead to the world around them. But living men see and they hear and they taste and they touch and they smell. They think. And they act. So Paul says here and in Ephesians 2 that you were brought from death to life. You've been changed. What he means is that you were dead in sin and trespasses, but we have been made alive with Christ. And so if you have been brought from death to life, then don't live like dead men anymore. Can you imagine watching God calling forth bones from a grave? He clothes the bones with flesh and he breathes life into that person so that instead of being a dead man where there's decay, there's now a living person. And imagine you saw that happen before your eyes. Imagine how unthinkable it would be for that resurrected man to lay back down in the grave, to let bugs crawl up his nose, to deaden his eyes, to stop his ears. It would be unthinkable. And so it is for you when you sin. When you give your members to sin, you set your hands to do something. When you set your hands to do something wrong, it's like cutting off your own hand and throwing it in a casket. When you give your mind to illicit thoughts, it's not just your mind's in the gutter, it's your mind is in the grave. So Paul says no. Paul says give your members, give all the parts of your body, give all the parts of your whole being, not just your body, but your soul, your whole self. Give your members to doing righteousness. You see what Paul's saying in this whole section together? He's saying that all of Christ has been given to you. Christ's death, burial, resurrection. It's been given to you. And so all of you, all your members, all that you are, has been given to Him. So have the mind of Christ. Consider others more significant than yourselves. Give your hands to serving others, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And set your feet to walk in God's ways, for Jesus would not turn from God's law to the right hand nor to the left. And what He has is yours. His death is your death. His burial is your burial. His life is your life. This is what is pictured in baptism. This is the wonder of Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. So Christian, embrace Him with all that you have. And embrace the hope that this comes with for you, because Paul ends this section with a word of hope. Hear it. Verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Friends, being under grace is not now or has it ever been an excuse to sin, but it is assurance that Christ's power will be shown in our weakness. And thus you can have the full assurance that sin will not have dominion over you, for by grace through faith you are dead to sin. And by grace through faith you are alive to God in Christ. And this is pictured in your baptism. And so all of Christ is yours. His death, His burial, His resurrection, yours. And so all of your life is His. Your hands, your hearts, your heads, your everything is His. And so live as those who have been baptized into Christ. Let's pray. Oh, great God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this rich salvation. We thank You that Jesus is no longer in the grave, but You have raised Him from the dead. Lord Jesus, You will never die again. You're not tempted like You were when You walked this earth. And not only is that a spectacular and glorious benefit to You, but that is a benefit to all who have been united to You by faith. All on whom You have poured out Your Holy Spirit. Lord, this is our gift. This is our life. And so, Lord, we pray that You would show us how to walk in light of this. Lord, forgive us where we have strayed away from this truth. Lord, renew this hope even after so many times when we have failed. Lord, show again that You, Jesus Christ, are raised from the dead, never to die again. Show Your life in our lives, even as You show Your death in our being dead to sin. So be glorified in Your people. Show forth Your abundant wealth as You show forth this grace in Your people and indeed all whom You will call to Yourself. And Lord, we pray that You would be glorified in doing this, for we long to see You glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.